faith, the sufficiency of Jesus and the necessity of faith. So Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. Now the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. And it was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at Your Word this morning, we pray that You would open Your truth in our hearts, give us understanding. And Lord, help us to hear not words of a man or a preacher, but Lord, help us to hear Your truth and Your Spirit speaking to our hearts. Lord, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the gift of salvation that comes through Christ. And Lord, we pray that as believers, we would understand the importance of being able to share this truth with others. Lord, we also just ask that You would open every heart and mind today to the necessity of faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ. Now, sometimes we use that word sufficiency in a little different way than I'm using it this morning. We're not saying the sufficiency of Jesus in the sense that Jesus is just adequate. You know, sometimes we kind of use that word that way. We're going out. We're going to play some softball, and somebody comes up with, and we realize we don't really have a good softball. You know, we don't have the best softball. So somebody says, well, I've got one here, and it's kind of old, and it's a little bit out of shape. You know, somebody hit it really hard, and it's got a flat spot on one side. And there are some guys around here that can do that occasionally. And, you know, the ball kind of wobbles when you throw it. But, you know, we're just out there having fun. And so we say, yeah, that'll be okay. It's sufficient. But that's not what we mean when we're talking about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We're not saying that Jesus is just somebody who's adequate. No, we're talking about the truth that Jesus is absolutely sufficient in every way for everything we need for salvation. Here in the book of Romans and in the New Testament, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the whole Bible teaches that Only Jesus is able to remove our sin and reconcile us to God. That's a key thought here. That's a key idea. When we're talking about the sufficiency of Jesus, what we're saying is that salvation is in Christ alone. And that it's only Jesus who can remove our sin. There's not something else or someone else that's going to take our sin away. It's only Jesus who can remove our sin. And there's not another mediator. There's not another way to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We live in a culture. We live in a world where a lot of people still believe in God, but they think there's lots of different ways to get there, to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. And there are people who will tell you, Well, I'm a Christian, but I also think that Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam is just another way to God. We're all trying to know God, and there's different ways to get there. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, and I'm the only way to get to the Father. You can't get to Him except by me. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the sufficiency of Jesus. That only Jesus is able to remove our sin and reconcile us to God. And not only is He the only way, but He is able to do that. He's not just trying. He's not just attempting to do something to make it possible for our sins to be removed and for us to be reconciled to God. What Jesus did in who He is, in the life that He lived, in what He did on the cross, and what He did in coming forth from the grave, He did it all. It's sufficient. It is the all-sufficient Jesus who's able to remove our sin and reconcile us to God. It's Christ alone that accomplishes and is essential and provides everything and all things to bring us forgiveness of sins so that we're born again and reconciled to an eternal relationship with God. There's nothing we can add or someone else must add. There's nothing else for us to accomplish. And we go back here to verse 22. Well, before we do that, look back there at the last verses there, 25b and 26. You know, says that God's done this to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He's passed over former sins. It talks about showing God's righteousness there in the last part of verse 25. And in verse 26, it was to, again, show His, God's righteousness at the present time. So He might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. It's talking about showing the righteousness of God so that we can see the righteousness of God. Now we go back to verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. The righteousness of God has been made known through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God has been made known through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, we need to see and recognize the greatness of our God. We need to see and recognize the righteousness of God. We need to be able to see that the righteousness of man falls short. That man's idea of right and wrong isn't really accurate. And you know, we live in a world today where I hope we can see that more than we've ever seen it before. That things that are obviously wrong, people are saying, well, there's nothing wrong with that. It's right. It's okay. And so we see all kinds of behaviors and all kinds of lifestyles and all kinds of ideas being promoted as a good thing. But when we recognize that God truly is God and that we're held responsible before God for our decisions and our actions and our points of view and our thoughts, that we're responsible to God and that, in fact, we're sinners before Him, until we can recognize that, we will never recognize that we need forgiveness and we need Jesus. Until we're able to admit we've done something wrong, we can never ask for forgiveness. We can never repent. We can never turn away. We think it's okay. We think it's fine. You think, well, there's nothing wrong with pornography. I'm just looking at pictures or video. Abortion is legal and people are saying it's okay. We've got people today who are saying they're proud of their abortions. We have people today, we have a mother, a celebrity mother who stood up in a crowd and said, I wish I had had an abortion. Disappointed that she's not had one. And promoting this idea that these things are okay. You can't ask for forgiveness until you recognize that sin is sin. And so when the Bible talks here about showing the righteousness of God and it's telling us that Jesus has made the righteousness of God known, it's telling us that Jesus' life displays the righteousness of God. That Jesus' life displays the righteousness of God. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus came into this world. And He came into this world to redeem us and to rescue us. He came as our hero, as our Savior. He came also to show us what righteousness really is. We've all been there. We've all been at the place. There's somebody that we admire. Might be a relative. Might be a teacher. Might be a pastor. You know, might be a political figure. Might be a celebrity of some kind. Somebody that we admire. And we hold them in high esteem. And we think very highly of them, and then, man, they drop the ball. They mess up. Big time. And our idea that that person was a righteous person, worthy of honor and esteem, goes right out the door. But you see, no one of us, there's not a person in this room who is able to fully display what true righteousness is. But Jesus did. Jesus came into this world and He lived a perfect life. And He, in doing that, He showed us, He manifested, He revealed, He displayed the righteousness of God. Now, what every one of us needs is to be made right with God. And verse 22 that we read says that we have a righteousness of God or from God that comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, What the Bible is teaching us, what the Scripture is teaching us, what Romans is teaching us, is that Jesus is the example or the model or the express image of the perfect righteousness of God. Jesus kept the law of God completely. The rest of us were lawbreakers. I was doing some reading on a recent Supreme Court decision. I don't remember which one it was. I read that stuff all the time. They've been handing down decisions. They've been in a session where they've been hearing cases, and then they stop hearing them and they start writing their opinions and they vote, and then they publish their majority opinion and their minority opinion of those who vote against what they voted on. But I was doing some reading of a Supreme Court decision. It was a decision that had to do with some enforcement of law of the level of proof that has to come to. And that particular case one of the Supreme Court justices said, basically, that if the authorities wanted to charge us with a crime, virtually every single one of us, they would be able to find something to charge us with. And you may be sitting here going, no, I've never broke any laws. But the truth is, the number of laws that have been written and are on the books in our country are so great that if somebody in authority decided they didn't like you and wanted to find a reason to charge you with something, they could probably find something. And this justice was saying, so just because a police officer says that you've done something wrong doesn't necessarily mean there's enough evidence there to charge you with something. Well, when it comes to the law of God, it is true. Every single one of us is a lawbreaker, except for Jesus. And so none of us can display the righteousness of God fully, but Jesus can, and He did. And that sets Jesus apart from every other human being, every other person that is not only on the planet right now, but has been on this planet for all of history. All of us. Before Jesus, while Jesus was here, since Jesus, we're all lawbreakers. And He's the law keeper. He's the one that displays the perfect righteousness of God. Romans 5:19 says, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, Romans 5:19, just as through the disobedience of the one man, talking about Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, talking about Jesus, the obedience of Christ, the many will be made righteous. So the only way we can be made righteous is through the obedience of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul's talking about winning a victory, having a victory over sin in our life. And it's possible because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is in us. And he says this, the first four verses of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So everything he's saying, he's talking about those who are born again and they are in Christ. Their identity is, I belong to Jesus and Jesus is in me. Because, this is back to the scripture, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, talking about the law, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man. And then in verse 4 in Romans chapter 8 says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So Christ lived righteously, and now His righteousness is imparted to us. So the righteous requirements of the law can only be met in us when the Spirit of God is in us. It goes on here in Romans chapter 8 that he's talking about anybody that has Christ, has the Spirit of Christ in them. So in other words, the righteous requirements of the law are met in us when Christ is in us. So Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, and He put the ultimate righteousness of God on full display so that everybody could see it, but also so that we could receive that righteousness. Now, as we look at this, as we look at Jesus, and we look at His life, and we look at He's putting the righteousness of God on display, we see that Jesus is fully man. Jesus is fully man. Back in I just read four verses from Romans chapter 8. In the third verse, it said, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Now, he didn't just look like a man. He was a man. He had his flesh was real. His blood was real. His heart really beat. He breathed the air. He felt pain. He was limited in space and time while he took on that human flesh. He was human in every way. His mother was human, and he called himself the Son of Man. Over and over and over again, the Gospels were shown that Jesus was a man, fully man. In the beginning of the book of Romans, in chapter 1, Paul introduces, he starts his book called the book of Romans, introducing the humanity of Jesus. And he says in chapter 1, verse 3, talking about Jesus, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. And so Paul, right off the bat, as he's writing the book of Romans, he introduces Jesus and he said, he has a human nature. And he's a descendant of King David. And this is very important because Jesus had to be fully man in order to identify with us. And he had to be made in our likeness. And so he's fully human. But also, Jesus is fully God. He's fully man, but he's also fully God. Romans 1:4 says, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. It's a title that the New Testament uses over and over and over again to refer to Jesus' humanity and his deity, his divine nature. Romans 1:4 also says, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ is our Lord. And that title, Lord, is a title that is used, it's a word in the Greek that is only given to God, okay? It's not a word that was used for a human ruler. And everybody that read it, when they read Jesus is Lord, understood they were saying Jesus is God. He's not just, he is man, but he's God. And so we see the humanity and the deity of Jesus all over the place in the book of Romans, but all through the gospel and all through the Bible. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul expounds on this a little further. He says, Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. He's fully man, but he's fully God. And as man and as God, he lived righteously and he fully displayed the righteousness of God. And no one else in all of history can claim that. No one else in all of history could do that. And if he doesn't do it, if he doesn't fully display the righteousness of God, if he doesn't fully meet the requirements of the law, if he doesn't fully exhibit and possess the righteousness of God, if he hadn't lived a perfectly holy, righteous life, then his death on the cross would not have the significance or the ability or the power to redeem you and me from our sins. Well, Jesus' life fully displays the righteousness of God in a unique way that no one else could have done. But we also see this, that Jesus' death satisfies the wrath of God. In verse 23, it says, all have sinned, every one of us, you and me, all of us, everybody, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And, in verse 24, are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He uses the word propitiation. translation I just read from speaks of the sacrifice of atonement. Propitiation, meaning God presented Jesus as the one who would turn aside the wrath of God and take away our sin. Romans 4:25, listen to what it says. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. He died for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. In chapter 5, verse 6, in the book of Romans, you see at just the right time, though we were without strength, we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' death satisfies the wrath of God. How much more will we be saved? This is Romans 5, 9. Since we've now been justified by His blood, by His death, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? So Jesus' death on the cross satisfies the wrath of God. Verse 10 in Romans 5, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. Jesus' death removes the wrath of God. So what was it about the life and death of Jesus Christ that makes it possible for every one of us to be redeemed, to be forgiven and restored to this eternal relationship with God? Well, you know what? We're not saved from our sins because Jesus was falsely accused and sentenced to death by Roman persecutors. We're not saved from our sins because they put a crown of thorns upon His head. And we're not saved from our sins because they beat Him and they mocked Him and they scourged Him and they spit upon Him. We're not saved from our sins because they nailed nails into His arms and into His feet, His hands and His feet. And we're not saved from our sins because they hung Him on a wooden cross. We're not saved from our sins because of all the torture they inflicted on Jesus. That's not what saves us. I want you to think for a moment about what the Bible says about Jesus praying in the garden just before He went to the cross. And He's sweating great drops, like drops of blood. He's in torment as He's praying, in agony as He's praying, in great stress as He's praying. And He prays, let this cup pass from me. What does that mean? What's that word mean? What's He mean? Let this cup pass from me. And I know we always often just say, well, He's talking about the cross, and He's talking about the pain, and He's talking about what's about to happen. But in Isaiah chapter 51, in verse 17 and in verse 22, the prophet Isaiah talks about the wrath of God and calls it the cup of the wrath of God. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, in verse 15, Jeremiah, the prophet, speaks of a cup filled with the wrath of God towards sin. And in the book of Revelations, in chapter 16, verse 19, it talks about a cup filled with the fury of God's wrath. When Jesus prayed, let this cup pass, let this cup pass, He's talking about the cup of the wrath of God. Because what He was doing was going to the cross to bear the wrath of God, the holy, righteous anger of God towards sin. Don't look at the cross and say, well, the Father looked down and He saw all the things those soldiers were doing to His Son, and He couldn't bear to look at it, and so He turned away. God did not turn away because He saw what they were doing to Him. He turned away because He saw our sin. He saw my sin. He saw your sin on Jesus. And God the Father could not bear to look at our sin on Jesus. And so when we consider the cross and that one holy moment, that righteous, holy time when the wrath of God comes down upon Jesus and our sin, and Jesus takes the cup of the wrath of God and He drinks every drop of it, and then He turns the cup upside down, He turns it over and He says, "It's finished. I have borne the wrath of God, and it is finished." That's what happened on the cross, and that is what saves us. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God that was due us. And He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And it pleased the Lord, pleased the Father to crush Him instead of us. Isaiah 53. His death satisfied God's wrath that was due me. Oh my goodness. Jesus is sufficient in every way. He provides everything we need for salvation because He perfectly displays God's righteousness with a perfect life, and because His death satisfies the cup of the wrath of God. But also this, He's sufficient because of this. Jesus' resurrection demonstrates the power of God. Jesus' resurrection demonstrates the power of God. Romans 1:4, He was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. And Paul keeps talking about the resurrection of Jesus over and over again. Chapter 4, verse 25, he says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." In Romans 6, verse 4, "We were buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." The 9th verse in chapter 6, "We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. The death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God." And we could keep going. There's more verses there in the book of Romans. And of course, all over the New Testament about the resurrection of Jesus and the power of God in the resurrection and how the resurrection of Christ provides for our salvation and provides for our new life, that we are raised to new life. So Jesus has done everything that's necessary for you to be saved. There's nothing else that needs to be done. Jesus Christ has done it all. He is wholly and completely sufficient. You and me, we're stained by sin. Our flesh is stained by sin. We're stained by pride, by lust, by all kinds of impure thoughts. We're stained by sexual immorality. We're stained by greed. We're stained by selfish ambition and vain conceit. We're stained by our guilt and our shame. And Jesus takes it all of it, every sin, every bit of guilt, every tiny sliver of shame in our life, all of it. And when we see the cross and we see Christ in all of His perfect righteousness dying for us, taking our sin upon Himself, and then we see Him rising victorious over that sin, over the grave and over the death, in resurrection, Christ is sufficient. And all praise be to Jesus. Jesus alone is able to remove our sin and reconcile us to God. The sufficiency of Jesus. He displays the righteousness of God. In His death, He removes the wrath of God and he receives the wrath of God, satisfies the wrath of God, and in his resurrection has demonstrated the power and the glory of God. But if we're going to talk about the sufficiency of Christ, we also have to talk about the necessity of faith. Because Jesus has done all these things. Jesus lived that perfect sinless life and demonstrated the righteousness of God. Jesus died on that cross and received the wrath of God for our sins. Jesus rose from the grave and conquered death and sin and displayed the victory of God over Satan and sin and death. But you still have to trust it. You still have to put your faith in Him. The necessity of faith, because only through faith in Jesus are we reconciled to God. Only through faith in Jesus are we reconciled to God. Just before the verses that we read, we started with verse 21 or 22. Romans 3:20 says, "No one will be declared righteous before God's sight by observing the law. No one is declared righteous because they keep the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." We never stand before God as our judge and say, "I kept it all. I did it all. All 10 of the commandments, I never broke any of them. I never broke even one of them. All of the Old Testament law, I never broke any of it. God, I stand here before you and I have never broken your law." No! Every one of us is guilty. We've all broken the law in some way. So the law doesn't declare that we're righteous. The law shows us and makes us conscious of the fact that we have sinned. Now you look at verses 22 through 25 again. It tells you, look at that and you go through it. And here, look what it says over and over again. The righteousness of God, what? Through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who, what? For all who believe. There's no distinction. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. To what? To be received by faith. And then, again, 25, the last part of 25, verse 26. If we can go back to that. This was to show God's righteousness because His divine forbearance He'd passed over former sins. To show His righteousness at the present time so that what? So that He might be just and the justifier of who? Of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. If we only read through verse 26, but if you keep reading there in chapter 3, and you start with verse 27 if you still have your Bibles open, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is what? Justified by what? By faith, apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles only? Also? Yes, of Gentiles. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised, how? By faith. And the uncircumcised, how? Through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we hold the law. So over and over and over again, it's faith. Faith dominates it. We've got to be clear on what this faith is and what it means. Because, you know, we've got lots of ideas today about who God is and a lot of ideas today about even what faith is. People have a lot of ideas, even in the church, about what faith is. But we want to look at this. One thing we see about faith is the faith involves turning. Faith involves turning. It involves a change of direction. Romans 6, we read this earlier. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. Shall we go on sinning? No. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. A new life. When you place your faith in Christ, when you trust in Him, that means you turn from sin. You don't live in sin any longer. So faith is turning from sin. Faith involves turning away from sin. Faith, biblical faith, saving faith. The picture here is that faith that leads to salvation includes turning from sin. So if we claim faith and we say, yeah, I've read that and I believe it and I think Jesus is the Son of God and I believe Jesus died for me on the cross, but you keep on following sin and you never turn from sin, there's something missing in your faith. True saving faith causes us to turn from sin. Faith is turning from sin. It's turning from self. Faith is turning from sin and turning from ourselves. We don't try to manufacture this Christian life in our own strength, in our own way, from ourselves. We can't do it. Self can't do it. That's the whole point. That's why Jesus had to die, because we can't do it. That's why we were saved. We're saved from sin, but we're also saved from our own pitiful, weak selves. It's turning from sin itself, but it's also turning toward something. You turn away from sin, you turn away from self, you have to find something else to pursue and to follow. It includes turning to Jesus and trusting in Him. So faith involves turning and faith involves trusting. You turn from your sin and you trust in the sufficiency and the glory and the perfection, the righteousness and the holiness of Christ. And He becomes your life. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So faith involves trusting in Jesus as Lord. We must trust in Him as Lord. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And the Lord is the dominant title for Jesus. He's supreme. He's worthy. He's worthy of our entire life. He's worthy of our submission to Him, of our surrender to Him. He's Lord. And the gospel says to confess Him as Lord. Confess Him as Lord. Confess Jesus is the one who has authority and who is worthy of possessing everything in us. So trusting in Jesus as Lord, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It also says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Confess that Jesus is Lord and you'll be saved. So we're trusting in Jesus as Lord, but we're also trusting in Him as Savior. When we trust Jesus as Lord, we trust in Jesus as Savior. If you go back to the book of Romans and you look at the end of chapter 4 and the end of chapter 5 and the end of chapter 6 and the end of chapter 7, in every one of those chapters, towards the end of the chapter, there's an emphasis in Christ as Savior. It doesn't use the word Savior. Nowhere in the book of Romans does it say, trust in Jesus as your Savior. It says, trust in Him as Lord. Trust in Him as Lord. Trust in Him as Lord. But what it does tell us is that when we trust in Him as Lord, He becomes our Savior. He saves us. The end of chapter 4, it says about Jesus, He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for what? Our justification, for our salvation. The end of chapter 5, where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace must reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He saves us and gives us eternal life. Chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 7, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He rescues us and He saves us. We trust in Him, we confess Him as Lord, and He becomes our Savior. So we're trusting Jesus as Lord, and we trust in Jesus as Savior. What about you this morning? Do you have this faith in this all-sufficient Jesus? Have you turned from sin and self to trust the all-sufficient Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? Heavenly Father, we just ask your Holy Spirit to be free to move among our midst.